Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
Ephesians reveals more clearly than any other writing in the New Testament that the church is the eternal purpose of God. In fact, it goes so far as to say that God's multifarious wisdom is made known to the universe through the church. But how can that be? Because when we look at the church, most often all we see are the difficult people bringing all their difficult problems and failures with them into the church. Well, problems and failures and how God deals with them is just exactly the environment He needs to fully display His infinite wisdom, His multifarious wisdom. Ron Kangas is here for another program from the Life Study of Ephesians. Ron, glad to have you back today.
And I'm glad to fellowship over one of my favorite portions of the Word. And if you don't mind, Chris,
Just go ahead.
I'd like just to ask about your use of the word church. My guess is that you are using this word church according to Paul's understanding in Ephesians and not according to the common understanding in the world or in the religious sphere. Am I correct?
Yes, indeed you are.
The reason I mention this is because the word church is easily invested with a significance it doesn't have in the Scriptures, while at the same time the significance it has in the Scriptures may be stripped away. So we would like to establish at the outset that whenever we talk about the church, in particular in this particular program, we mean the church as defined and revealed not only in the New Testament as a whole, but in Ephesians in particular. This is the church which is the organic body of Christ, and His body is uniquely one as a constitution of the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, dispensed into and mingled with God's chosen and redeemed people. Now, we will not be on the church directly, but I wanted to kind of clarify for our listeners our use of this word. Now we can go on and open the way, we trust, for us to consider how God's infinite, manifold, multifarious wisdom is made known through the church. And this wisdom made known through the church is made known principally to the evil spirits, the fallen angels, who are put to shame, at least ultimately they will be, through the wisdom of God manifested in producing and building up a church through which the triune God is manifested, expressed, and glorified.
That's an excellent question and an excellent answer to the question. I know you asked it somewhat rhetorically, but it was meaningful because without making that point, the point I tried to make in the introduction doesn't make any sense, and that is these verses in Ephesians 3, and let me read them right now, 9, 10, and 11, and to enlighten all that they may see what the economy of the mystery is, which throughout the ages has been hidden in God who created all things, in order that now to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenlies, the multifarious wisdom of God might be made known through the church, according to the eternal purpose which He made in Christ Jesus our Lord. If we don't have this view of the church, Ron, these verses don't make any sense, do they? If we see the church as it exists today or as it's commonly understood today.
They either don't make any sense to us, or we diminish them or wrongly apply them. The church mentioned in Ephesians 3 is the church as Christ's body mentioned in Ephesians 1, and also the church, which is God's dwelling place, described in Ephesians 2. It is through such a unique organic entity that God's wisdom is made known, actually the producing of such an organic entity is altogether due to God's incredible, amazing, marvelous wisdom. It's likely that we'll see this point as we proceed.
Right.
We who were dead in trespasses and sins have been made members of the body of Christ. What wisdom of God to bring us through a series of transactions in Christ that would make us the church of God through which God's wisdom is displayed to the whole universe, especially to the clever enemy.
Yes, and that is the focus of this first section of Witness Lee's portion today. It comes from verse 10. It says, "Now to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenlies, this multifarious wisdom of God might be made known through the church." So the audience here is very important in this first section. Let's go to Witness Lee.
God's multifarious wisdom is made known, not mainly to man, but mainly to the angelic beings in the heavenlies. Satan has his kingdom, his angels, and Satan has his sphere of ruling. According to Daniel, all the nations on this earth are under the rule of the power of Satan in the air. So, God's wisdom is made known to Satan and all his evil, rebellious followers. Without Satan's rebellion, God's wisdom has no way to be made known. Do you know? If you have wisdom, the more trouble you get, the more wisdom you will express. If no trouble in your home, in your marriage life, everything's so peaceful, everything's okay, no problem, your wisdom could never be expressed. Actually, there's no need of any wisdom. I tell you, even God needs an adversary. Probably many, many Christians do not realize, oh, how much God needs Satan. A number of times, I was childish. Probably I even prayed to God. I said, "God, why you were so stupid? If I were you, I would do two things. Number one, cut off Satan. Take him away and throw him into the lake of fire." I don't believe, not only I, even many of you. Right? Then the second thing, I said, "God, you shouldn't put the tree of knowledge there." Right? If you take away the tree of knowledge from the Garden of Eden, man could never be fallen. So you bear the responsibility. How about this? If without these two things, by what way God's wisdom could be manifested? I tell you, just these two things, Satan and the tree of knowledge, created a lot of opportunity to let God's wisdom manifested not only in many ways, but in many different ways, with different angles, with different sides, with different aspects, in multifarious way.
Well, Ron, this whole concept here that he presented in this portion certainly warrants our fellowship. This understanding that God somehow needs Satan is got to be new, shocking, startling, surprising to many that just heard it. I think it was to me, fair to say, the first time I heard it. So I'd like your fellowship on this point.
Well, we mean what we say, but we'd like to further define and clarify what we say. God is the only wise God. He's a God of wisdom. If there were no problems in His universe, there would be no opportunity for God to manifest His wisdom. So He needs Satan in the sense that He needs situations that give Him the opportunity to display His wisdom. We are not venturing into the realm of how Satan came into being and why God allowed this. We are beginning with the fact of Satan's continued existence and activity.
Right.
And that is in contrast to our concept that the Almighty God should have simply obliterated him the moment he rebelled. But obviously God did not do that. Rather, God is making good use of Satan before he, God, casts the devil into the lake of fire prepared for him and his angels. So the main point, whether we're talking about Satan or we're talking about our own failures and mistakes or the failures of God's people recorded in the scriptures such as David's, the point we are making is that God's wisdom requires opportunities for its manifestation. Very briefly, not long ago I talked with a dear brother who for many years had a responsible position in his company. And he testified to me that more than once there were exceedingly vexing problems.
Mm-hmm.
And eventually the problems came to him for resolution. And he went to the Lord admitting that he did not have the way. But Christ became wisdom to him. And the wisdom of God was displayed in the way of testimony by the way those problems were resolved. So our God, the wise God, the God of multifarious wisdom, uses his enemy. He uses every negative thing as an opportunity to manifest his wisdom. We need to be impressed with this matter, Chris. God desires to be manifested.
Right.
God wants to be expressed. He wants to be displayed. That manifestation is through the church. But that manifestation requires problems, exceedingly difficult, taxing, insoluble, insurmountable problems from our point of view for this wisdom to be manifested. And actually, this thought is at the heart of this particular life study message.
Yes.
That there is in this universe an enemy and fallen humankind replete with all kinds of problems and dilemmas. Seemingly, it was impossible for God's economy to be fulfilled, except God is incredibly wise, so wise that he uses all negative things, all things, including Satan himself, as opportunities to display his wisdom, to build up the church, and then through the church, to express himself in his wisdom to all the evil, rebellious powers in the universe for his glory and their shame.
Mm. I love this message, Ron. I just cherish this fellowship and the chance to be able to share it with our listeners. You mentioned David a moment ago. Of course, in David, the Lord found one who was after his heart, according to his heart, who really shared God's feeling. And yet the enemy comes in and not only tempts David, but we have to fairly say, damages David. Yet even this afforded the Lord an opportunity, as we'll hear about in this coming section, to further manifest his wisdom. And a reference will be made to Hebrews 2:14, so I thought I would read it. Since therefore the children have shared in blood and flesh, he also himself in like manner partook of the same, that through death he might destroy him who has the might of death, that is, the devil. This is God's multifarious wisdom, isn't it?
Amen.
Let's go back to Witness Lee.
David once had a big failure. Maya, even that fall of David, gave God the opportunity to express God's wisdom, you know, through that fall of David. After his repentance, plus to God's forgiveness, David got a son to build the temple. And then after that fall, David got another fall in numbering the army of Israel. Then through the second fall, David got the site for the building of the temple. I tell you, if you do know how to read the Bible, you could see it was not of God that David fell. It was of Satan. Satan tempted David to commit that immorality. And Satan tempted David to number the army of Israel. Satan thought he just damaged such a good king whose heart was for God, right? Satan was happy, yet Satan didn't know what he tempted. Just created opportunities for God's wisdom to be manifest. Now, another illustration. After God created man, and God put man in the garden, Satan came in, right? Satan thought, the best way to ruin the man is to get into this man. Satan got into man, making man a flesh. It was because of this that God became not a man. Listen to this. God became the flesh. The Word became flesh. Who put this flesh on the cross? Satan. Satan didn't know when he put this flesh on the cross, he was going to be crucified. Wow. Could you understand? This is the reason why Hebrews 2:14 says, through the death in his flesh, Jesus crushed Satan. Jesus destroyed Satan. Let me check with you. Have you ever seen this wisdom?
Ron, I liked how we ended up here. We often say, and not, I guess, incorrectly, that God became a man in his eternal plan and his economy. He did become a man, but more correctly, he actually, according to the word we read in Hebrews and in John, he became the flesh. Amazing, isn't it?
This is what the Bible says. Of course, we believe that in Christ, God became a man, named Jesus. But John 1:14 says the Word became flesh. 1 Timothy chapter 3 says that God was manifested in the flesh. Hebrews 2:14 tells us that Christ the Son of God partook of flesh and blood. We are mentioning these things in relation to God's multifarious wisdom. God created humankind as a tripartite vessel for himself, in particular for his expression. Satan, in his cleverness, injected himself into man, transmuting the body into the flesh and distorting the soul to make it the self, and deadened the spirit so that it was, we may say, comatose. Then fallen humankind lives a life in trespasses and sins, in spiritual death. Well, what will God do about this? God himself became flesh, not with the element of sin, because we must remember Romans 8:3. God sent his Son in the likeness of the flesh of sin. So he was in the likeness of the flesh of sin. Satan, again, in his cleverness, crucified the Lord Jesus, thinking he was destroying him, when actually, we may say, the devil was crucifying himself. Because when the Lord Jesus died, he destroyed the one who had the power of death, that is, the devil. So this is a brief account of how in the incarnation and in the crucifixion, the multifarious wisdom of God was displayed in dealing with sin in the flesh, in dealing with the devil, in giving God, the righteous one, the way justly to justify sinners by grace through faith, then justifying them, imparting his life into them to make them the justified and regenerated members of the body of Christ. What wisdom is this to completely overturn Satan's clever scheme? I love to say this, Chris, Satan is clever, but God is wise. And ultimately, the wise God conquers the clever Satan. And he does it by redeeming and regenerating his elect people and making them members of the church through which God's multifarious wisdom is made known to all the angels, especially to the rebellious ones. This thought is deep and profound. It shows that God is incredibly wise, but it shows in particular that this wise God has chosen to display his wisdom through the church. No church, according to Ephesians' definition of it, no manifestation of the multifarious wisdom of God. So we pointed out strongly that God needs Satan in the sense of needing problems for the display of his wisdom. Now we would say much more emphatically and strongly, God needs the church. God needs the church as his masterpiece, as a channel through which to display his wisdom to the whole universe. So why don't we reconsider in the light of the book of Ephesians and with the help of the life study messages, which I again recommend, why don't we reconsider with a pure heart and a humble spirit what a genuine church is and how a genuine church functions as the means through which God displays his multifarious wisdom. I don't want to speak too much, but as a lover of God, I'd like to say, I want God to have this, and he must have it now in this age, not just in some distant eternity. Our God needs the church produced in his wisdom for the display of his wisdom.
You alluded to a phrase that we would close on today, and that is from chapter 2, "For we are his masterpiece created in Christ." This really is a display of his wisdom that we could never even conceive of, isn't it?
It is. We simply need to read Ephesians 2 again in this light to see where we began and where we end up in Christ. We began dead in trespasses and sins. We end up as part of God's building, God's church, the body of Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit, the corporate expression of the triune God, for the display of the multifarious wisdom of God. Glory be to him. May such a church be built up for the display of the wisdom of such a God.
I wish our time would allow us to continue, Ron. We are out, and I'm sorry, but I'm surely happy you were here today, and I deeply enjoyed today's fellowship. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you for joining us today, and for Ron Kangas, I'm Chris Wilde.